Yes, I'm Tom Baker, pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, broadcasting from Law and Gospel KFUO Studios in Kirkwood, Missouri. And today is an open mic Friday. What does that mean? That means you can call me with any theological question on your mind. I'm not promising I'm going to be able to answer it, because perhaps the Bible doesn't have an answer, or it has an answer. I don't know where to find it, but I'll get it back to you. Numbers in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. But also in St. Louis, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Quick housekeeping task. I was going over the Athanasian Creed Wednesday by myself, Thursday with Wes Reimnitz. And today, if you have any questions on the Athanasian Creed, just give me a ring. In fact, why are we doing that? This Sunday is Trinity Sunday, and a lot of congregations, they do confess, not the Apostles, not the Nicene, but the Athanasian Creed. It's called the Third Ecumenical Creed because it's a creed for all people. And I'm going to tell you, I have 6 pages of notes going through the Athanasian Creed showing where the Bible verses are, and we'll be glad to take a look at that for you. So don't hesitate to give me a ring, and I'll tell you how to get a hold of that at no cost. Okay, as I said, numbers are 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. Any theological question on your mind at all, let's go talk to Mike. Hi, Mike, you're on the air.
Hello.
How you doing?
Great.
You're not going to ask me how I'm doing?
How are you doing?
Oh, great.
Well, you sound upbeat, so I, you know.
Oh, thank you.
But anyway, you know, on one of your earlier broadcasts, you asked the question, what if Pentecost did not happen?
Yes.
Well, I think I have a Bible-based answer to that question.
Oh, let's hear it, Mike.
Well, if you turn to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 7, they were required to bake 2 loaves of bread, and they were with yeast, and which is unusual, because yeast symbolizes corruption. And just for the sake of quickness, I'm going to say this: the 2 loaves of bread signify that Jews and Gentiles are sinners needing of salvation. And then, if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, verse 33, Jesus gives a parable where a woman bakes bread using yeast, which is a symbol of Pentecost. And here's the last thing.
Uh-huh.
Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. All Israel would not have been saved without the conversion of the Gentiles.
Oh, that's a very good point. So if Pentecost had not happened, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be coming to the Gentiles.
Yeah, they'd be just on the out.
Well, I sure appreciate that, Mike. Thank you very much for calling, and I hope people wrote down those Bible verses, particularly Romans 11, 25, and 26. Let's go talk to Bob. Bob, you're on the air.
Hello, Pastor Baker. Thanks for taking my call. I read something recently that I wanted to share with you about world religions.
Yes.
I know we have do and
done.
Done. And I read this. I thought it was kind of interesting. 2 world religions, gods and non-gods. Another way to put it was God's word versus man's word. And I thought that took it a little bit further, because there are so many Christian churches that have deviated from God's word. For an example, gay marriages, gay pastors, not infant baptism. And you can just kind of go down the list.
Yep.
And I thought to myself, that's worth sharing. So that's why I called.
Well, I sure appreciate the call. Thank you very much. An excellent point. And I'll talk a little bit more about it. Thanks for calling. Yes. The do and done is something I learned from Wes Reimnitz. He was talking about the distinction between every other religion in the world and Christianity. And Christianity is a done religion. In fact, we shouldn't even call it a religion. As Al Schmidt helped me to understand, it is the only faith. Nothing else is a faith religion. Because in the Bible, the word faith only refers to Christianity. And as Bob so well pointed out, every other religion is a non-religion. They don't believe in the true God because they don't trust him, because they're reading the word of man rather than the word of God. And there isn't a time when Christians have not been persecuted because we don't follow common sense type of things. Last night when I was at Trinity Orchard Farm doing a Bible study, we were talking about just this very point, that it is the Bible that Jesus read when he was a child growing up, and from the Bible, which was only the Old Testament at that time, of course, he could learn how he was to die. What? Well, in Psalm 22, it says he's pierced in hands and feet. It also says that he'll be thirsty. It also says that they're going to divide his garments and throw lots for his tunic. It's just amazing. Isaiah 53, what is it saying? It says that he will be whipped for our transgressions. It says the Lord is going to lay on him the iniquity of us all. Well, what does that mean? It means that all of the punishment that is due us because of our sin, God the Father laid on his Son. And last night, for example, and I'm just going to talk a little bit about this because I'm doing this Bible study, not only at Trinity Orchard Farm on Thursday nights at 7, but I'm also doing it at Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet on Tuesday mornings at 11. Oh, that's interesting. 7. And 11. What is it? I'm taking a look at the Old Testament passages that are fulfilled in the New Testament in regard to Jesus Christ. Now, how many do you think there are? Well, I've already mentioned I had the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. My parents gave it to all three of us. I have two brothers. When we were confirmed. And at the back of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible, it has a chart of prophecies. There's about 40 of them. So I thought, well, there's probably maybe 50. So far, I've run across over 350 passages. Wow. And that's just the Old Testament. Some of them, as we looked at last night, for example, have two or three passages in the New Testament in fulfillment. Let me give you an example of what we're kind of doing in these Bible studies. Take a look at Leviticus 17, verse 11. Well, no, not if you're driving. I'll read it to you. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. What is that talking about? Well, the first thing I asked was, how do we define the word atonement? And a lot of times we think of atonement of getting back with somebody that we were kind of angry at or something like that, or people make atonement. That means they pay for what they've done. Person goes to prison, he gets out in 5 years, and they'll say he's atoned for his crime. See, that's how the world uses the word atonement. In fact, what we're going to be doing right now, I'm going to show you how that's not how God understands the word atonement. But on Monday, we're going to be taking a look at the Old Testament reading for the second Sunday after Pentecost. And there's a number of words there that we use in the world in a different way, a different definition than God uses in the Bible. So we're going to make the point that when you read the Bible, Boy, I tell you, you really need a pastor who's trained in the original languages to help you understand what these words mean. Now, atonement. The easiest way to remember what that means is divide the word. At one meant. You see, when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they were separated from God. They needed to get back with God. But guess what? Unlike how we use the word atone for your crimes by paying something, there's no way you can atone for your sin. So Jesus atones for your sin. It's one other point I've been making this month. One of the big differences between the Christian faith and every other religion is that God does all the work of salvation. He becomes your substitute. He does it all. And then he transfers all the benefits of what he has done over to you. Now, you may want to talk about this. You can give me a ring at the 800 number, 1-800-730-2727, or any other question you might have on your mind. Now, Leviticus 17:11 talks about life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's how you make atonement. Well, what does that got to do with Jesus? Listen to Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for what? For the forgiveness of sins." You see, God doesn't give you any command or any advice as to what you can do as an unbeliever to become one with God. He instead does all the work of dying on the cross and then transfers that one minute over to you. Verse 45 of Mark 10. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Wow. If that isn't clear, that Jesus became your substitute, I don't know what other verse would ever convince you. See, I'm not here to explain the Bible. I'm here to reveal what it says. This is very clear that from God the Father's point of view, the death of Jesus, namely by shedding his blood, became a ransom for many. Now, in case you still don't get it, here's the third verse, and this is all in fulfillment of Leviticus 17, verse 11. It's 1 John 1, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light," that's namely Jesus, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Wow. Can you find a more obvious and clearer verse than that? That it isn't Jesus, and namely that he was incarnate. Had Jesus become incarnate, which he did, and that's all that happened, and he died of old age, guess what? You'd be going to hell. Because there was not an atonement made. Atonement has to be made because of blood. In fact, it says it very clearly. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, you may disagree with that and say, no, my life is in my heart. You take out my heart, I'm going to die. Well, God says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, obviously, if you take somebody's heart out, they're going to die because the blood isn't going to flow. So you get back to blood anyway. Blood is in the life of the flesh. In fact, we had a conversation not long ago in a Bible study. How do we explain to somebody that we're receiving the blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper without being cannibals? And the way I explained it is, there are a number of times that God appears and is present in something that he is not. What? What are you talking about? Well, the burning bush on Mount Sinai. Is God a burning bush? Of course not. But was he in with and under that burning bush? Yes, he was. When he led the people of Israel through the wilderness by a cloud of fire at night, pillar of fire, and a cloud during the day, was he in with and under the pillar of fire and the cloud? Yes. But is he a cloud? No. The Holy Spirit at Jesus' baptism, it appears that he appeared in the form of a dove. At least he alighted upon Jesus as a dove. Is the Holy Spirit a bird with feathers? Of course not. But assuming that that was a dove that they saw, he was in with and under that dove. So also, is Jesus a piece of bread or a sip of wine? No. But in with and under that bread and that wine, his true body and his true blood comes to us. I'll tell you, it's a huge difference between five-point Calvinists, a lot of them, and Lutherans. If you ask the question to a Calvinist, that'd be Presbyterian, etc., and say, does an unbeliever receive the body and blood of Christ when they come to the Lord's Supper? They will answer you, no, because you need to have faith to receive the body and blood. If you ask a Lutheran, well, of course, because Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood. We don't receive that by faith because Jesus is up at the heavenly right hand of God, and therefore by faith we receive his body and blood in that way. No, we actually receive it under the form of bread and wine. So this is why Lutherans, at least proper Lutherans, will not commune someone who doesn't agree with us, with our theology, because they're going to take it to their judgment. Oh, you don't believe that? Look at 1 Corinthians 11. Those who did not receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ properly, some of them were getting sick, some of them even died. This is not something you want to fool around with. So we practice closer, closed communion out of love for people. And any church that announces anybody can come to the Lord's Supper, regardless of your religious beliefs, they don't love people. No. They love their reputation more than God. Very clear there. So, it's kind of a study we're doing, taking a look at, hopefully, maybe 350-plus Old Testament verses that are then fulfilled in the New Testament. A lot of it is done by what we call typology. What does that mean? That it isn't a direct reference, but it's a type. For example, when the Passover was done, and we looked at this last night, Numbers 9, 11, and 12, they are eating the Passover. And when they kill the animal for the Passover, here's what verse 12 says. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. So did you know that? Now, why is that significant? Well, take a look at John chapter 19, beginning with verse 33. It's the crucifixion. Jesus has already died. But they don't know that. The Jews go to Pontius Pilate and say, you know, the next day is the Sabbath. We don't want to be doing any work burying somebody. So put them to death now. So they came to the two thieves and they broke their legs. Well, why would they break their legs? How does breaking legs put someone to death? Well, if you're hanging on a cross, you have to breathe in and you have to breathe out. One of them is spontaneous, but the other you have to actually struggle to do. And when your legs are broken and your arms are broken, you can't lift yourself up and you suffocate to death. So they broke the legs of the two thieves. Verse 33. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. You see, I'm told by physicians, when someone dies, the blood and the water separate. That's proof that he's dead. Now, verse 35 and 36. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. You see, the Christian faith is based on history. I always like saying it's based on his story. Who was this who bore witness? Well, it was written by John. And if you take a look at the Bible, who was at the cross? None of the disciples, except for John and some women. So, he who saw it has borne witness. John was there when they put the spear into Jesus' side. Now, remember, he was already dead, so they didn't break his bones. Listen to verse 36. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. Well, where's that? It's the Passover lamb. That in the putting to death of the lamb in preparation for the Passover meal, they were to make certain that none of the bones were broken. Wow. So, you have to go to the New Testament a lot of times, because in reading the Old Testament, whoever thought that the command not to break any of the bones of the Passover lamb would be connected to Jesus Christ? So this is really kind of important. Scripture interprets Scripture. I said that we've done a lot of work on the Athanasian Creed this week, and one of the studies I did, I went through each phrase of the Athanasian Creed and picked up a Bible verse or two that explained what it meant. Like the Father incomprehensible, the Son incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit incomprehensible, and I always say, and the Creed incomprehensible. Now they've changed that word incomprehensible now in the new translations. And instead, it's they use the word infinite. The original Latin is kind of where we get the word immeasurably, that God is immeasurable. So when you say to somebody, I love you immeasurably, that means without bounds. And so you could use a number of words, and they just so happen to use the word infinite. I still like incomprehensible. At any rate, I said you could get a copy of this. How? Well, what you do, you go to my website, lawandgospel101.com. And when you get there, there's four things on that page. You can figure out how to give money. You can, well, there's a number of things. But I'm encouraging you to sign up for the first one. It says, join the Law and Gospel 101 email list for freebies and info. Now, you have today, Friday, and tomorrow, Saturday, because on Sunday, everyone who has signed up, and by the way, I do have many people on there from previous times, and they're going to get this too. I'm going to send you a PDF of my study on the Athanasian Creed. So you'll get the Athanasian Creed, and behind every verse or passage of the Creed will be Bible verses. So, you can do that. Lawandgospel101.com. I'll be preaching in Rosebud, Missouri, this coming Sunday. I'm really looking forward to it, not only for the Bible study at 8:45 a.m., not only for the worship service at 10 o'clock, but then after the worship service, we're going to have a baptism. And it's going to be a little child and the father. The mother has already been baptized. In fact, she was a member of that church. We're really looking forward to that. And so we got a big day on Sunday, and we're looking forward, if any of you are in the area, don't hesitate to go. You just go to Rosebud, and as you're going down the main street, it's not that long a town. At 45 miles an hour, I think they go down to 35. You can get through it in less than a minute and a half. But you will see a big church on the side of the road. And that's where you go. And 8:45, 10 o'clock, and then looking forward to a wonderful worship service as well as a baptism. I'm Tom Baker. You want to get a hold of me with anything? I do not email people back answers. But what I do is I ask for your phone number so I can phone you. I have just found that talking with somebody on the phone, boy, I can give a much better answer because they got more questions as soon as they start. Until Monday then, when we're going to look at an Old Testament lesson to see how God defines words differently than we do. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.